Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text from Luke 17, I will reread the last four verses. Jesus said, "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" This is our text. What we believe here at Our Savior is summarized in a little document called the Small Catechism. If you're a member of the congregation, then you're probably familiar with it. If you're a child or a young adult here, then either you've memorized most of it or you will in the near future. And if you're relatively new to Our Savior, if you want to know more about what we believe or become a deeper part of who we are, or if you just want to review it, I invite you to study the Small Catechism with us at our next adult instruction class. The first one will be tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. I bring this up because at the end of the Small Catechism is a little section called the Table of Duties. By table, it means a list. It's simply a list of Bible passages for different positions in life. There are verses about the duties of pastors and lay people, husbands and wives, parents and children, workers and employers, youth, widows, and everyone. If you want to know what you ought to do, and I know sometimes you do, I want the same thing. If you want to know what your duties in life are, the place to turn, the place to begin, is with that table of duties. Now, Jesus has something to say about doing our duty, about doing what we ought to do. He compares our duties with those of a servant, and he says, "When you've done all that you were commanded, say, 'We're unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty.'" I know that may sound actually kind of harsh. Those words, Jesus telling us to say, "We're unworthy servants, we've only done our duty," they might rub us the wrong way. They certainly cut against the grain in our day. You know, the day in which we live is a day in which you often get credit just for showing up. There are participation ribbons, there are good attendance records, as if being where we're supposed to be is some kind of virtue and heroic feat. We want recognition and praise for doing what's expected, for taking out the trash, folding the laundry, for picking up toys or turning in our report on time. I suppose we could laugh at it if it didn't hit so close to home. But what are these things except doing our duty, doing exactly what we ought to do? We shouldn't get applause for just doing our duty, a standing ovation for taking out the garbage. That's what Jesus is saying here. In other words, you can say it like this. When you do good and when you help others, you've only done your duty. When you resist temptation to sin, to take revenge, to take what's not yours, you've only done your duty. When you forgive those who sin against you, even 7 times in a day, you've only done your duty. When you're faithful, kind, and compassionate, you've only done your duty. Pastor, when you preach God's word faithfully, and hearers, when you honor and support this preaching, you've only done your duty. Husbands, when you love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, when you submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ, you've only done your duty. Parents, when you bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord And children, when you obey your parents, you've only done your duty. In short, if you keep all the commandments, in spirit as well as in letter, loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, you've only done your duty. Why should we expect ribbons or trophies or special recognition for that? Jesus says there's no standing ovation, there's no special recognition. You've only done your duty. Just say, we are unworthy servants. Now, unworthy, to be clear about this, unworthy does not mean worthless or bad. It does not mean that these things that we've done are insignificant or unimportant. That's not what Jesus is saying. Far from it. It simply means that we've done exactly what we were given to do. It's what we were made for. It's what we've been redeemed for. You might say that what Jesus is speaking about here is not so much a job description, but what we might call a creation and redemption description. This is what we should be doing all the time. And by we, I mean not just Christians, but everyone. We were wired to live like this. But sadly, that's not how it usually goes, is it? We rarely even accomplish doing what it is our duty to do. We need to read the table of duties regularly because sin has short-circuited our wiring. We need the reminder. We need to be told what to do. Because sin makes what should simply be our duty, what should be natural, into something that seems unexpected and extraordinary. Forgiveness and doing good are no longer normal. If I were to ask you what the definition of normal in our world is, I wonder what you might say. My mind goes to the tabloids. That's what's normal. And all of this way of thinking can lead us into a trap. It can lead us to assume that when we've done something good, when we've forgiven the person who sinned against us, when we've been generous with our time and money, when we had that opportunity to sin but didn't, it leads us to assume that we deserve something special for that. If not from the world, at least from God. God, look how good I've been. Shouldn't I get some special recognition? Christian of the month put up on the wall someplace? Some reward? At least catch a break? We tend to think of God here like Santa Claus. He knows when you've been good and bad, and when we've been good, we expect him to show it. We treat virtue and goodness as if they're special when they really should be the most ordinary things of all. And then we're disappointed when we're not rewarded. I mean, be honest. Aren't there times when you know you've done something decently well or helped someone in need and you feel like God is gypping you? And maybe it's not even been worth the effort. Like we've done good for no reason at all. And Jesus says, what did you expect? Does the servant who's been out plowing in the field or keeping watch on the sheep, does he come back and expect the master to be so thankful that he did his duty that the master gets up and serves the servant? Is that what we expect? But then wait. That does sound actually a little bit like our master and what he did. That sounds like what Jesus has done. While we've been out plowing the fields and watching the sheep, or maybe not even plowing the fields and watching the sheep, we come in and Jesus is ready to do even more for us. More for us who haven't even done our duty. Not at all and not well. Here we are, after all, in the presence of our Savior, fresh from a week of what? Well, probably we can find plenty of times when we failed to do good. Perhaps some times when we provoked others or failed to forgive. Maybe a week of pride or selfishness or hurtful words. Perhaps a week in which we didn't hurt others, but we certainly haven't helped others as much as we should. A week of failing to do our duty. All of that, and we gather here, and our Master, our Savior, he doesn't berate us. He doesn't dock us. He serves us. Jesus even said, The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's why he taught and healed. It's why he went to the cross. It's why he rose from the grave. It's why he ascended on high, not to be served, but in order to serve us. And it's why he comes to us now in the divine service. Like a servant who washes the guest's feet, he bends down to remove our filth and our sin. He washes us clean with his word. He dresses us with his righteousness. He speaks to us with kindness and love, and he sets his food and his drink, his body and blood, before us on this table, saying, "Come and eat. I prepared this for you." Truly we see that we have a God who is with us and a God who is for us. St. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8, a theme verse for the Lutheran Women's Missionary League this year. If God is for us, who can be against us? And in Christ we see that he is for us, unworthy servants though we are. And isn't this what we should marvel at? Isn't this what should lead us to praise and thanksgiving? Not to expect it when we've simply done what we should do, but to give that praise and thanksgiving to our God who is so generous with us. The fact that we don't immediately fall over, astounded at what God does for us, shows how wrong our thinking often becomes. It shows how much we think that we actually deserve what Jesus gives us. Deserve it for doing good, or at least for not doing bad, as if God owes us. We act as if God's gifts are something we have a right to, something that we deserve. We act as if everything starts with us. But that gets it all upside down, doesn't it? Everything starts not with us, but with God. Without him, there is no world. Without him, there is no life. Without him, there is nothing. The right way of thinking is to recognize that all of it, every breath, every cup of water, every spoonful of oats, every warm blanket, and every roll of toilet paper is ours, not because we deserve it so much, but because of God's love and kindness in Christ. It's all undeserved. This is what we confess every week when we confess the Apostles and Nicene Creeds. In that first article, when we say we confess that God is maker of heaven and earth, we are saying this: I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, house and home, food and drink, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This gets the order right. And it's better. Not the order of us doing good that God recognizes in some spectacular fashion, but rather the order of God showing good to us, giving mercy to us, and us responding with thanks and praise. If we get what we deserve, you know what we'd get. If we get what we deserve, then we could pat ourselves on the back. If we get what we deserve, then God is no father. He's simply an employer or a master. But if we receive mercy, we get all we need and more. If we receive mercy, we receive love. If we receive mercy, we receive God as our Father and his Son as our Savior and his Spirit to live in us and guide us and help us. Mercy is better. Sometimes I know we may not see it that way. We may think of mercy as a last resort, the hope of the hopeless, the domain of the down and the out. We'd rather earn it. We'd rather deserve it. But aren't we the hopeless and the down and out? down and out sinners who struggle with sin day in and day out, who deserve death and condemnation, who are in need of mercy. That's us. And we have a merciful God. And that's why we're here today. Not simply to do our duty, not simply to pat ourselves on our back for doing our duty, but rather we are here to receive his mercy, and we do. We come confessing that we have not been as merciful as we should, that we haven't lived by mercy, that we haven't lived with mercy toward others. That's what doing our duty would be, to do for them what God the Father has done for us, and even there we failed. So we plead, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And he does. He forgives all your sins. He speaks to you of his kindness and grace, his steadfast love that never ends. He feeds and nourishes you, body and soul. And he sends us out with these gifts to serve others as well. Sends us out not to give to others in our lives what they deserve, but to be merciful to them. Because mercy is better. God's mercy is the answer to Habakkuk's complaint, our Old Testament reading, when Habakkuk complained that God was taking too long to right the wrongs of this world, and when was God going to act with justice? God pointed him to his mercy and sustained him. God's mercy is what kept St. Paul through his trials and sufferings, through imprisonment and martyrdom. And God's mercy is what sustains us to do our duty through this life and enter into the life of the world to come. Your God hung on the cross in mercy for you, and he comes to you today with mercy for you now. So let us say, we are unworthy servants. Even if we have done all, let us say that we have only done our duty. And let us confess that God has done something better. He has done mercy to us. Undeserved, rich, wonderful, endless mercy. Mercy that we receive. Mercy that we live by. Mercy enough to share with others. Mercy now and forever. In Jesus' name.